Thank you, you are holy, you are holy, God Abakadi. Thank you, Jehovah God, you are worthy, God. You are worthy, God Abakadi. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, God. We bless you, Jehovah God. Thank you, Jesus. We give you glory, we give you honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. It's good to see you. And I trust you're well by the grace of God.
Amen.
Yes, you're good?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. We thank God. We thank God. It is well. Let us look at Acts chapter 13. We can open our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. And I want to see now, we've been seeing how God has been, you know, positioning Paul and Saul at this point and preparing him, you know, for the work of the gospel. You know, remember he was brought by Barnabas to, you know, to Antioch, and Antioch, we say, there is the place where the believers were first called Christians. And it is here where there was much teaching, and so we were able to see that Christians and the believers were first called Christians because they were taught. So, and that means they were like Christ, they looked like they were Christ. So teaching is very important to make disciples. You know, remember when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, or commanding them to obey everything that I have taught you. So the making of disciples does not just stop at the preaching, because many times we think that once we have done evangelism, and then you have evangelized, then you come back, you celebrate, you know what, we saved 30 souls came to the Lord, or 1 million souls came to the Lord. But you see, Jesus was like, go and make disciples. If you look, that's Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. That means there's a process of making that not only just takes time, but also takes teaching, takes effort, takes learning. And so whenever God wants to make you a Christian, make you a disciple, he actually positions people to teach you, and he guides you in a learning process. He could teach you himself, but he will always position men to teach you. Even for Saul, I mean, God told him that go into the city and you'll be told what to do. So what we see in Antioch is that there were many teachers, and there were teachers that were God positioned. And remember, they were teaching both the Jews and the Gentiles. And this is something that the apostles were very excited about. And when they heard about it, they sent Barnabas. Barnabas went and looked for Paul, Saul that at that time, and then eventually he brings him, and they continue teaching the people. And then eventually one of the leaders, one of the prophets, Agabus, prophesies that there is great famine in you know, in Jerusalem, and so they send relief, and so Saul was sent to Jerusalem. But then they finished that mission with Barnabas, and now they come back, and now they are still stationed in Antioch. And so this is the setting of Antioch, and that is why you need to see that there were two centers of the church. There was one in Antioch, which was in Turkey, in the Gentile world, and then there was also that which was in Jerusalem, that was almost fading away, and I think it's AD 70 where it was completely destroyed when Jerusalem was captured. So that's where we are reading from, and Acts chapter 13, and I will read. The Bible says, okay, which version? Okay, fine, let me read NLT. It says, among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. And one day, as these men were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. Verse 3, so after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. If I maybe let me just read that part again in King James. It said, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Yeah, so first of all, just to summarize this part, we see that the Bible is showing us that this place in Antioch was actually blessed. It was blessed by teachers, it was blessed by prophets. And remember, when we say prophets, we mean someone who proclaims the word of God to you. So a prophet usually has two aspects in scripture. When someone says this is a prophet, there is prophecy that speaks foretelling, that means tells of the future to come. Like Agabus was a prophet that told the future. And then there is prophecy which is forthtelling, which someone receives a direct message from God and speaks that message to you. And that is for your encouragement, it is for your comfort, it's for your exhortation. So now, a preacher, someone who preaches to you, could also be considered to be a prophet. So when the Bible says prophet, it also means someone who is proclaiming God's word for you and preaching for you, because prophecy is for your encouragement, comfort, you know, and teaching. And so teaching is definitely where someone just takes it slowly, breaks it down, helps you to understand, you know, the background of the scriptures, and so that you come to understanding. And one of the things that we see, for as we've said, for you to really grow in your faith in Christianity, is that you will need to be taught and you need to subject yourself to learning. So these five men who are listed here, the Bible says they were meeting together and they were ministering unto the Lord. Now, remember when, and this, the Bible tells us, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Now, what does it mean to minister unto the Lord? It actually means that as they were spending time worshiping God, and it's not like they were, you know, it's not like they were specifically targeting that Saul and Barnabas, oh, we want to go into ministry, that's why we're going to prayer and fasting. No. They were actually just spending time with God as the leaders, as the church, and you can see that they spent time just worshiping God and ministering to the Lord. And this is actually what we are called to do. And the Bible says we are priests and kings unto our God, you know, Revelation 1:6. He has made us priests and kings unto our God. That means that we have two dual functions as believers. We are called to be priests, in that we are called to minister unto the Lord. We are called to offer worship to God, offer our prayer. Remember, our prayers rises up to God as incense. You know, it goes as an aroma, as incense that God listens to, or God smells, or, you know, he hears our prayers, you know, as incense. And it rises up to him as incense. And in whatever we do, whether it is prayer, whether it is fasting, whether it is giving, whether it is worshiping, everything that we do that is not for ourselves, that is for the glory of God, is actually ministering unto the Lord. And so these teachers and prophets, as they were ministering unto the Lord, and they were recognizing their primary place of consecration that God had called them to do, is that they were to minister unto the Lord. And this is a place where every believer must perfect. They must make a commitment that they must be ministers unto the Lord. They must give of themselves to God first. Then now, when he makes you a king, then now he gives you the assignment, where he gives you the place where you can serve him. You know, there was a specific assignment where God sends you. So now, no one can send themselves. And this is one thing that you will see here, that it is the Holy Spirit that said, separate for me, you know, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, for the special work I have called them. So as they were in that place of ministration to God, not after things, you understand, they were not after, you know, after, you know, they were not coming to him for what they wanted. It was now ministry unto God. I mean, recognizing who God is, worshiping him for who he is, giving glory to God, you know, just saying God is worthy, or speaking in tongues, praying and giving thanks to God. That is the place now where the Lord comes in and gives direction. Now, in this place, the Lord gives direction, but also there are other things that the Lord will do, because as you minister unto him, healing takes place. As you minister unto God, you know, breakthroughs come, you know, because when you minister unto the Lord, when the Bible says that the Lord dwells in the praises of his people, I mean, he comes and dwells. When you spend time worshiping with God, even experientially, you will sense the deep presence of God. And one of the things that you will see even about healing, and even different ministers minister healing in different ways, but you will see there are certain ministers, when they minister healing, they must turn first the place into worship. So they worship God, and as they worship God, then, and they need to maintain that atmosphere as they worship him, then the Holy Spirit comes and the Lord Jesus himself comes, and healings begin to take place. Why? Because when the Lord is exalted, he comes. So we can see that when the Lord was ministered to, when they spent time worshiping the Lord, fasting, releasing that incense to the Lord, then the Lord gave direction and he said, appoint unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. And they, you know, they finished. I mean, they did not stop, because they had purpose. Okay, we'll do this number of time. Then they finished and then they continued. So they got the direction, but they still went on and continued. So verse 4, it says, of Acts chapter 13, that's where we are. It says, so Barnabas and Saul were sent out, or sent forth by the Holy Spirit, and they went down to the seaport of Seleucia, and they sailed for the island of Cyprus. There, in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Remember, John Mark is believed to have been a cousin of Barnabas, and when they had gone to Jerusalem, they had stayed in the mother's of John Mark's house, and when they were coming back, they came with John Mark. So John Mark came with them as their assistant. Verse 6, and afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, who was a sorcerer. Verse 7, for he had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. Verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked at the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, you son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, you, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see sunlight for some time. Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. So I wanted just to bring a few points that we are seeing here, and in this man who was sent forth by the Lord and sent forth by the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that you as I just said earlier, is that no one can send himself. And many people, yes, as we are eager to serve God, as we are eager to, you know, to do the will of God, I think the primary place that really God desires us to be at is in the place of ministration to Him. And above prophecy, above ministry, above speaking to people, you know, above doing all these things that we like to do, primarily God desires that we spend time with Him. And you know, and for me, I feel one of the things that God has been challenging me is don't be even in a hurry to share. I mean, spend more time with me that when you decide to share and you open your mouth, it is I that will fill it. When the Bible says, open your mouth and I will fill it. So it's primarily not a place of where you're so eager to, oh yeah, I need to do this. But rather, as you spend time to Him, when the moment when you will be needed to do something, God now assures you that at that time I will be able to minister. I mean I will be able to give you what you need to speak forth in that moment. So no one can send himself. And so it is very important for each and every one of us to spend time with God until the point where we are clear of direction. We are clear of where God wants us to go. Why? Because when you are sent forth by God, you are actually empowered for what you're being sent for. You know, even Jesus, he spent time with his disciples, but he did not just send them when they were not ready. He just said, now I give you power and authority, go and, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead, you know, cast out devils. And when they came back, they rejoiced greatly. They said, God, even the demons submit to us. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Jesus empowered the disciples first before sending them. Likewise, also he told them, do not leave Jerusalem until you are and clothed with power, you're empowered when you receive the Holy Spirit. So you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So as believers, as Christians, as we grow in the things of God, God equips us. And how does God equip us? He equips us with the word. He equips us with the truth. He equips us with character. He equips us with, you know, with learning to spend time in His presence. Even that, because He knows whenever where you're going to contend for the faith. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face challenges in ministry. When you're in the mission field, there are always challenges. I mean, because you're going to enter into the devil's world, and you're going to rescue men from that. Now, when you go into that place, the world is not supposed to convert you, but it is you that is supposed to convert the world. So believers that are sent on assignments, God usually equips them. And one of the things you must know, if God has sent you somewhere, if God has appointed you somewhere, He has equipped you. You must always have the attitude of a sent man. A sent man knows they are on assignment, knows that they cannot just engage, you know, just the way the Bible says that the soldier does not engage in civilian affairs, because he knows that he is on assignment. He knows there are things that I am sent to do. I am sent here to rescue people from darkness into light. There is a specific assignment. But you see, because they have already cultivated the culture of ministering unto the Lord, now the ministering unto the Lord becomes a part of your lifestyle. It becomes your constant culture, and such that it is the place where you draw strength from. And so you can see when Saul and Barabbas, when they face this opposition of this sorcerer, you can see the governor wants to he wants to hear the word of God. And you can see how the enemy is very strategic. The sorcerer was not looking for just anyone. He attached himself to the governor. Why? Because he knows if he can control the leader, he controls the state. He controls the area that is governed. And so as Barnabas and Saul are trying to preach the message, then the man starts to bring confusion. But you see now here, that this is where now the authority, the power that God has empowered the believers in. He said, you know what? You're going to be blind. And he speaks that word, and the man becomes blind for some time. And that is what God uses to confirm to, you know, to the governor that they are more powerful than the sorcerer, and that God is greater than the sorcerer. And you can see when the Bible says, when the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer because he was astonished at the teaching. It's interesting the way it says that he's astonished at the doctrine, not even at the sign. The sign, yes, is important, but what was key was the doctrine about Christ, the doctrine of the Lord, the teaching about Christ. And this is what we must always understand. They constantly proclaimed the teaching about Christ. They preached Christ. Philip went to Samaria and proclaimed Christ. Who is Christ? Christ is the Son of God who came to die for our sins, and such that we can be made the sons of God. He died, he took our place, he died for our sins, and such that when the seed died, he brought many sons into glory. We are made in his image and likeness. We become sons of God. We become children of God. And this is a constant reminder that they kept preaching to the people. And you can see every authority, all authority that is given to the Christ was also given to us as believers. And it's this same authority that we are able to send forth, you know, to be effective minister. So what we see and what we are learning is that priesthood, the ministration of the Lord and to the Lord, is what must precede ministering to others. It must precede our assignments. And really, we cannot minister to others without first ministering to the Lord. And even as I stop there, I want us to just reflect on just how can we really desire to spend time with God, to really spend time in his presence, to really focus on worshiping God, focus on reading the word, focus on prayer, focus on fasting, focus on just spending time with God, such that our focus should not really be first unto others, but first unto the Lord. And when we have ministered unto the Lord, then when the others come, then we are able to pour out from them to them out of the abundance of what we have filled, out of full cups, and then such that we know how to fill our cups through ministering unto the Lord. And when we meet others, yes, we can pour out to them from that, but primarily our most important place of assignment, which is our primary focus, is really ministering unto the Lord. And this is really what we see is the character of the early church. We see even the church in Antioch. Remember, even Peter, you know, the apostles said, let's appoint others to wait on the tables, but we will dedicate ourselves to the ministry of prayer and to the word. They understood the primary place of ministering unto the Lord. Yeah, so I think that's what I wanted to share in my heart today, and I pray that God has spoken to us, and I'll welcome you for any reflections. Yeah.
Good morning. Thank you for sharing.
Morning.
Let me put on this to prevent interference. Yes. I think this is it's more or less a wake up call. Not to neglect, you know, the place of our personal time and our fellowship with God. Sometimes we get carried away. I personally notice that time of giving yourself to prayer is one area I find it, you know, it's sometimes you find it easy to give excuse. Oh, I'm busy, or I need to do this. But like you said, we need to be disciples. I can imagine that Jesus had about 3.5 years with his disciples, and they were with him every day. Yes. And that was how he was able to pour out himself and his life, you know, for them. And it's just very important, because of we live in this world, and there's so many things that happen just by stepping out of your house.
True.
But there's something that comes, there's We are at a better place when we are very intentional about our fellowship, giving ourselves. And I think also particularly for people that lead, I'm talking about pastors now.
Yeah, true.
There are so many things, there are administrative things to do, there are meetings, there's counseling. And if a pastor is not very intentional about this area, yeah, sometimes it could even lead to just some form of spiritual drain and, you know, some of these funny things that we see happening. But thank you for that reminder. It's more or less a call to action, and I pray that God will help us to be committed. He'll give us the grace to be consistent in giving ourselves to being in His presence and communing with Him.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, Dr. Manuel, yes. I don't really have much to add. I was on and off.
No worries.
I think when I was hearing you talk about the last part, how Paul confronted the sorcerer, there's a lesson there of, you know, because sometimes we tend to choose to ignore the enemy. And I think we are both thankful that that is the right approach. And I think also the Bible says that reject the devil and he will flee. But I think the lesson here is that we should know that there are some times and we need to just, you know, be nice or ignore, but also there are times when we need to be confrontational with the enemy. And you can see that Paul here, led by the Holy Spirit, had to come on strong and confront this sorcerer to put him in his place. And with that act alone, the governor gave his life to Christ.
Amen.
So I think, that's some of the last bit that I could.
True. No, actually, it's a very valid. It's a very valid place of thinking, and even of asking, how do we deal with, you know, with it's a place of balance. How do we deal with people and knowing that we desire that they need to be saved, but then also knowing that some of them have actually chosen wickedness, and you know they are just out to destroy, out to, you know, to kill, out to, you know, to commit sorcery and all that. And really, as we see, really it has to be led by the Spirit of God. And I what I see, in as much as the man was, you know, confronted and made blind, he actually was given grace, in that the judgment came with grace, in that he was told that you will be blind for some time, you know. That means so I can see it's like it's the evil that was judged, but the person was still given chance to repent, you understand? And that means that he could, the time when his eyes come back, he could, or even that time when he's blind, he could actually have a point of reflection. It's just like even when Simon the sorcerer, when he was told, you know, your heart is still full of evil, may you and your money perish. And then he prayed, oh, please pray that this does not happen to me. So at times, you know, like especially when we, in our African society, we have this culture of, you know, all evil people die, all witches die, you know, thou shalt not suffer a witch to die. And when we look at scriptures, yes, they are, I've forgotten the name, there are these psalms that, you know, that speak against our enemies, and you know they are there, and may our enemies die, you know, may all that, and of course it reflects a lot with our African culture, because and this is what will be like, you know, the focus of many ministries, you know, spending the whole night binding and killing our enemies and praying for the destruction of our enemies. And you can see people, when you tell people, let's pray for this, that's when they are most eager. But then when you see Jesus is like, love your enemies and pray for them. And so at times, where do we draw the balance between confronting the evil that is in people, and still seeing this as men that God is still wants them to be saved. And I think I was also looking at Jude towards the end, where it says that, I mean, hate the evil, hate the very thing that they have, but try and rescue men from darkness. Sorcerers can be rescued from darkness. Witches can be rescued from darkness. All these people who we consider are vile, are persecutors, they can be rescued. You know, cattle keepers, the grabbers, and you know, these kidnappers and all these things. All these men are actually men that God can use and rescue from darkness. So I see how he dealt with him, but I also see the grace that God dealt with him. But I really agree, we must confront darkness. And that's the place of spiritual warfare, recognizing the place where we need to act and being led by the Spirit of God on how to fight every battle, because I believe not every battle is fought the same way. Yeah, no, I think what I believe is, as we said, our primary place is our ministration to the Lord. And as we minister unto the Lord and we spend fellowship with him, then when we face the assignments, we will be equipped on how to face those challenges that we face. So I think we shouldn't worry that, oh, I can't make someone's eyes go blind or what, but let's just spend time with God and whatever we need to do at that point. And that's why we encourage people, if you can pray in tongues. Why? Because that prayer is what actually does that warfare, because you might not specifically know what words to say, but as you pray to the Lord and as you declare those mysteries to God, then angels are put to flight and they make the changes. Yeah, so anyway, I think it's a good reflection and also a good area for us to ask ourselves, how do we deal with the enemies, human enemies, you know, how do we deal? Maybe is there something else you wanted to add? Yeah, I think.
No, it's okay.
It's clear. Okay, fine. Yeah. So how do we deal with human enemies? Yeah, and men who God also died for. You know, Jesus died for them too. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, let us pray. I believe that God will give us grace and understanding. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We honor your holy name. We thank you for your reminder to us that you need us to spend time with you. You need us to keep filling our cups, to keep filling our place, to be at the place of ministration, O God, unto you, O God, be over and above ministering unto men, because it is spending time with you that fills us, O God, and you desire us to be filled, to love your presence, to love spending time with you, O God. And I pray for that grace. Indeed, it is you that draws us into that place of prayer. It is you that draws us into that secret place, O God. I pray that, Lord, your presence shall be with us, O God. Your hand shall draw us, O God, even for those that feel far away, O God, that, Lord, give them those signs, give them that sensitivity to your Spirit to be obedient, to hear you draw them closer into that deeper place, O God. Indeed, I pray for consistency, because you've called us to be made disciples, O God, and to be subjected to the teaching, to the way of the Lord, O God. And I pray for your guidance, that, Lord, continue helping us, that, Lord, we shall grow in you, O God, and we shall grow in every measure to be like you, O God, and to be made in the image and likeness of the Christ, O God. And indeed, we thank you for them that desire to know you, them that are not believers, that as they put their faith in you, that, Lord, you shall receive them into your kingdom, O God. I thank you for the challenges that we face in the marketplace, in the place of assignment. I pray for wisdom on how to fight the battles, O God, because it is you that helps us to fight our battles, and we take authority, O God. We stand against all oppositions of darkness that want to stop and hinder the work of the gospel. We bind them in the name of Jesus. We pray for victory over your people, that, Lord, whatever we face, be it health, be it luck, be it challenges in marriages and issues with children, O God, and with relatives, O God, we rebuke them in the name of Jesus. I pray that your grace and your hand shall keep and sustain us, and until we meet again, that your hand shall be with us. We pray all this trusting and believing in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed, Day ahead. Bye bye.